My mint stuck in my tongue there. I almost spit it out. How great is our God. But not only that, our God is holy. Our God is righteous. Our God is alive. And so this morning, we are going to look at the holiness of God. And I found a video to kind of go along with this, to kind of break it down, help us to understand it a little bit better. So what I want you to do is I want you to find the book of Leviticus for me this morning. We're going to begin in the book of Leviticus. We're going to go to the book of Isaiah, and we're going to end up in the book of 1 Peter this morning. But I want you to find Leviticus chapter number 11 this morning. We're going to start there. And then we'll be going on a tour of the Old Testament and a tour of the New Testament through the book of 1 Peter. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, third book of the Old Testament. There's Bibles in front of you in case you didn't bring yours with you in the pews there. Leviticus chapter number 11 is where we'll be starting in just a moment. So Brother Terry, I'll hit the lights if you'll show that video for me, please.
You've probably heard the word holy before, or at least sang it in a church song once or twice. And for most people, this idea is really just connected to being a morally good person. So God is holy because he's morally perfect.
Yeah, that is part of it. But in the Bible, the idea of holiness is even bigger and more rich. What it's really describing is how God is the creative force behind the whole universe. He's the one and only being with the power to make a world full of such beauty and life. And so all these abilities, they make God utterly unique, which is the meaning of the word holy. So a helpful way to think about God's holiness is by using the sun as a metaphor. The sun is unique, at least within our solar system, and it's really powerful. It's the source of all this beautiful life on our planet. And so you could say that the sun is holy. And you can actually take this metaphor even further in that the whole area around the sun is also holy.
Yeah, because the closer you get to the sun, the more intense it gets.
Yeah, exactly. So that very power and goodness that generates all this life is also dangerous. I mean, the sun, if you get too close, will annihilate you. And in the same way, there's this paradox at the heart of God's own holiness, because if you're impure, his presence is dangerous to you. And not because it's bad, but because it's so good. And so the first time we see this paradox of God's holiness, it's in the story of Moses and the burning bush.
So God tells Moses to take off his sandals because he's standing on holy ground. And Moses covers his face in fear, and God says, hey, don't come any closer. It's intense.
It's actually that intensity of God's holiness that's explored even more in the stories about Israel's temple, which was the main place where God's holy presence was located. And at the center of the temple was this room called the Most Holy Place, the hot spot of God's presence. And whether you're an Israelite living in the land around the temple or a priest working right in the temple, you're in proximity to God's holy presence, which is dangerous.
Yeah, this is a problem. So how's it supposed to work?
Well, in the Bible, the solution is that you need to become pure.
So like being morally pure.
Yeah, and that's easy enough to understand. But the Bible spends a lot of time talking about another kind of purity, being ritually pure, which is a state where you separate yourself from anything related to death, like touching things like diseased skin or dead bodies or even certain bodily fluids. All these make you impure. And becoming ritually impure isn't necessarily sinful. What's wrong is waltzing into God's presence when you're in an impure state. And so that's why God gave the Israelites very clear instructions for knowing when they were impure, steps to become pure, so that they could go into the temple again.
So that's what the book of Leviticus is about.
Right. But it doesn't stop there. This idea keeps developing. So later in the scriptures, we find this really interesting story by a prophet named Isaiah. And he has this crazy vision where he's in the temple and he's right in God's presence. He's totally terrified.
Yeah, he knows the rules. He shouldn't even be in there. And he's worried about being destroyed.
And then this crazy creature called a seraphim.
Yeah, that is a crazy creature.
Totally. So it flies over with a hot coal, and then it sears Isaiah's lips with the coal and says something really weird. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for.
So this burning coal somehow makes Isaiah pure.
Yeah, it's remarkable. Because normally, if you touch something impure, it transfers its impurity to you. But now here's this new idea where you have this coal, this very holy and pure object, and it touches Isaiah, and it transfers its purity to him. Isaiah is not destroyed by God's holiness. He's transformed by it. I mean, the implications of this are just huge. But there's one more development, this time from another prophet, Ezekiel. And he has this vision where he's standing at the temple, and he sees water trickling out from it. And then that water turns into a stream, and then it grows into a deep river that starts flowing through the desert, leaving this trail of green trees behind it. And then it flows into the Dead Sea, making everything fresh and alive.
So instead of becoming pure first and then going into the temple, here God's holiness comes out from the temple, making things pure and bringing them to life. What does it all mean?
So we don't know. Until we meet this man, Jesus. And he claims that he's fulfilling all of these ancient visions, but in surprising new ways. So Jesus, he went around touching people who are impure, people with skin diseases, a woman with chronic bleeding, or dead people. And when he touches them, their impurity should transfer over to Jesus, but instead, Jesus' purity transfers to them and actually heals their bodies.
Jesus is like that holy coal in Isaiah's vision.
Right. And Jesus claimed that he was the human embodiment of God's own holiness, and that he and his followers were now God's temple, so that through them, God's holy presence would go out into the world and bring life and healing and hope. And so this is why Jesus described his followers as having streams of living water flowing out of them.
So this is our part of the story where we find ourselves now, but where's this all heading?
So the last pages of the Bible end with a final vision about God's holiness. And this time it's by a guy named John. And in his vision, we see the whole world made completely new. The entire earth has become God's temple. And Ezekiel's river is there, flowing out of God's presence, immersing all of creation, removing all impurity, and bringing everything back to life.
We believe the Bible is one complete narrative, so we're making these videos to trace a theme that goes from the beginning to the end of Scripture. We're also making videos for
Holiness. When we hear the word holiness, somehow we start getting something in our mind about a list of do's and don'ts. Sometimes we got in our minds that, hey, if I want to be holy, then I've got to be this unattainable standard, and if I can't reach this unattainable standard, then why even try to do it? But the fact of the matter is, you can't be holy enough. There's nothing that you can do to reach the standard of God that He has set. In the Old Testament, which we're going to see in just a few moments, God had a standard. He says, I am holy and I want you to be holy. And the Israelites would say, well, how is this possible? God says, I'll show you and make the way. See, in the Old Testament, we've learned this already about the atonement. We've learned about sanctification. We've learned about justification. So this morning, holiness is a whole lot more than following a list of do's and don'ts. It's a whole lot more than trying to be something that you can't be on your own. Let me give you the good news at the front, and then we'll describe how it happens. You can't be holy on your own. You can't come to church enough. You can't pay enough money. You can't do enough good deeds to be holy. It's impossible. The only way that you become holy is by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Just saw, like you saw the illustration of the sun, anything that gets close to the sun burns up because the sun is so intense in its heat. If you come into God's presence on your own, then you're going to burn up. You have no hope of surviving. You've got to have something that makes it capable of going in the presence of God. And the only thing that allows us to come into the presence of God is the blood of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, it was the blood of the lambs and the goats and the bulls. The high priest would present the blood in the Holy of Holies on behalf of the people, and it would make the people holy for a year. Every year they had to repeat it. But Jesus died one time to make us holy by presenting His blood, and at this very moment, He sits at the right-hand throne of God, presenting his blood on our behalf. He's praying for us on our behalf. He's making us holy by what he has done. So we can't stand here and say, I'm holy based upon what I've done. I can only say, I'm holy based upon what Jesus has done. Now that ought to excite you. That ought to make you happy, because guess what? You can't do it, but Jesus has done it. And if you've trusted what Jesus has done, it's already done. It can't be undone. And God is holy. That's the exciting part. But here in the book of Leviticus, chapter number 11, God is describing to the people, and he asked them to do something here. Leviticus chapter number 11, verse number 44, here's what he tells them. He's speaking to them. He says, "For I am the Lord your God." He's their personal God. He's speaking to the Jews, of course. And he's telling them, listen, I am the Lord your God. I'm identifying myself to you. I am your God. I'm not the God of the Canaanites. I'm not the God of the Jebusites. I'm not God of any other people but you. I am the Lord your God. So he makes that statement. Then he says this, you shall therefore, because of this, sanctify yourselves. Now remember, that word sanctify means grow. So he says, because I am your God, therefore, because of that, you ought to desire to grow in me. You ought to desire to get closer to me, because I'm your God. And then he says this, and ye shall be holy. Underline that. He says, you can't, don't try to be holy. He says, listen, don't make the effort. Says, you're going to be holy. You shall be holy. See, right there is where we get upset, because we don't like anybody telling us what to do. We don't like anybody trying to tell us you must do this and you must do that, because we are rebellious. Every single one of us are rebellious. Some more than others. And it doesn't matter your age. You can be 8 years old, you can be 14, you can be 16, you can be 20, you can be 80. It doesn't matter how old you are, you're all, I am rebellious at heart. But God says, I am the Lord your God. I want you to sanctify yourselves. I want you to grow in me, and I want you to be holy. Now, that word holy, it means precious. It means different. It means set aside. In the book of 1 Peter, it means peculiar. It means unusual. It means like nobody else. Here's the picture. God's telling his people, the Israelites, he's saying, listen, you are my people. You belong to me. So because of that, I don't want you to be like everybody else. I want you to be set apart. I have picked you. So therefore, because I have picked you, I don't want you to be like those other people. Now, brothers and sisters, understand this. Just because this is the book of Leviticus and we're not Jewish doesn't mean it doesn't apply to us. If God has saved your soul by election, we've talked about that, predetermination, all those kind of things. God knew you were going to be saved even before the foundation of the world. If God has plucked you up out of sin, if he's plucked you up out of death itself, you are therefore holy. You're not to be like everybody else. You're not to conform to the ways of this world. Your minds change. And may I dare to say, if you are rebellious and if you are to the attitude that you can do everything and that you know everything, may I tell you, you're probably not saved this morning. You probably, if you think it's all about you, you are wrong. You are not holy. You are self-righteous, and you're not righteous in the sight of God, because you're trying to make it on your own. You're trying to do it your way, and God says, no, this is the way to do it. And if you don't like that, then guess what? You're on your own. So he says here, be holy, for I am the Lord your God. He says this, he says, for I am holy, verse 44, neither, because of this, neither shall you defile yourselves with any matter of creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. He says, listen, before this, he gives a gigantic description of things to eat and not to eat. He gives us a whole the Jews a whole list of this, if this has this kind of hoof, and if it eats this and if it does that, don't eat it, it makes you impure. And they followed this whole list of rules and regulations. And God said, take this will make you holy. See, the Canaanites and all them, they ate all that food. It made them sick and it defiled them. And God said, no, you're my people. I've set something up specifically for you to live right, and so therefore follow what I'm telling you to do so that people see that you are holy. You are set apart. You're not common. I tell my children all the time, go to school. And then I say this to them, my prayer is that you'll be the light of Jesus in your classrooms and in your school. I want my children to be different. I don't want them to be like everybody else. They're my children. How many of you want your children and grandchildren to be different than the world? That's what I want. But now listen, we may want that for somebody else, but how many of you want that for yourself? We get mixed up in the world and the ways of the world. God says, I am holy, therefore you be holy. And we say, all right, you be holy, but I'm not going to because I'm going to live the way I want to live. It doesn't work that way. So God says, you be holy because I'm holy. And then he tells us how to be holy. All right, stay here in the book of Leviticus. Go over to chapter 19 real quick. Just real quick. He says it again to the people. Because these were rebellious people. They needed constant reminders. They needed to be told over and over and over, be holy. That kind of sounds like us, don't it? How many of you have a rebellious person in your home? Everybody ought to lift your hand because it's you. And we need a constant reminder to be holy. We need a constant reminder to stop being rebellious. We need a constant reminder almost hourly to be right with God. We need that. Here's what he says in Leviticus chapter 19, verse number 2. Here's what he says. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, and this is what he said. Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel. He doesn't just say a few. He says, Moses, I want you to tell all the people this. And say unto them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. You shall fear every man, his mother, and his father, and keep my Sabbath. I am the Lord your God. Turn not unto idols, nor make yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. He just constantly says, be holy, because I'm holy. And if I'm holy, you do it because of God. Now, I remember my teenage rebellious years. And my parents would say this, and I would think, now, I didn't say this to my dad because he just slapped me in the next week. But my dad told me to do something. I never said, why? How many of you remember growing up that way? I never said why. Because I knew if I said why, I'd be going to Unconsciousville. Now, I'm not saying it's acceptable. I'm just saying what happened. But I would think in my mind, my dad would tell me to do something, and I would think in my mind, why? Because I wanted to do things my way. See, here's the problem. God says, here's my standard. Here's what I want from you. And then we think in our hearts, why? And God says, because I'm holy, therefore I'm your God, you do what I tell you to do. But we don't like that. Because our flesh wants something else. He says, I want you to gather together and worship me. Why? Because I'm God and I told you to do it. Well, I don't like that reason, God. And God says, then fine, you choose and do what you want to do. But I'm telling you, you make the wrong choices, and then guess what? You got to deal with the consequences of it. I'm telling you this morning, teenagers. I'm telling you this morning, children, parents, grandparents. I'm telling you right now. Be holy. Be separate. Be different. Be a child of God because God says it and it's the right thing to do. Now, if you read chapter 19 continually, God gets into some pretty intense instructions. He tells you, hey, be holy, and this is the reason. And then he tells you a bunch of do's and don'ts, things to do and things not to do. And if you start reading these things that God says, husbands and wives, I'd suggest that you read that together with your children. Some intense things in there. And you say, well, if I read down through her, Brother Brian, that's pretty gross. It is really gross, and it's really defiling, and it's really profane, and it's really nasty. And God says, don't do it. Because if you do, that'll make you unholy. Now, how many of you really want to know what's right and what's wrong? How many of you really want to know that? Yeah. Well, I want to know, Brother Brian, but that doesn't mean I want to follow it. All right, let me ask you a question. Let's say we're back in Old Testament times now, and you saw the picture, the Holy of Holies, and you saw that priest fall over dead because he did it wrong. So let's say that this whole room is the Holy of Holies. This is the presence of God back in Old Testament times. And you know from a Jewish perspective, from what God's taught you, that if you go into the Holy of Holies impure, that you are dead in a heartbeat. So let's say that this room right now is the Holy of Holies, and you are a Jewish person. How many of you want to know what the wrong way to enter the Holy of Holies is? I do. Both hands are up. I want to know. Because if I enter the Holy of Holies wrong, guess what? I'm dead. Deader than a doornail. I want to know what requirements I have to meet to go into the Holy of Holies. All right, now listen to me. Thank God we don't have to go into the Holy of Holies anymore. Because it's already been done for us. How many of you can guess who went to the Holy of Holies for us once for all? How many of you can guess? What's his name? You can say it. We're in church. Jesus did. So God sets down the rules. He says, Jews, this is my people, my Israelites, my people I've called out. This is how you be holy. And he gives them a whole description of how to be holy. You read the book of Leviticus and you will see, and you'll read it and say, good night, I can't keep that standard. I have no hope of keeping that standard. You know what? You don't have to keep that standard. It's been done. Jesus Christ has done it for you. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's already paid for. It's already done. You don't have to make any more effort. Jesus did it once for all. So you say, well, Brother Brian, then that means if I'm saved, then that means, hey, I can live like I want to live. Party! My kids are dying of embarrassment. It's okay. My wife is slinking under the seat. No! You don't have to live a certain way that pleases your flesh. You live a way that brings glory to God. Go to 1 Peter with me now, okay? Go to 1 Peter with me. So, we understand that in the Old Testament, we're in 1 Peter chapter number 1. Brother Charles, I'm stealing some of your thunder, not on purpose. In Sunday school, Charles' class is teaching about through 1 Peter right now. In the Old Testament, once a year they had to make sacrifices to make them holy in God's presence once a year. And then he gave them a list of do's and don'ts to follow that they stay ritually pure. But it all changed when Jesus came. 1 Peter chapter number 1. Now when Peter wrote this book under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course we understand that. When he wrote this book, he was writing to a Jewish people also. Jews that had been saved. Jews that understood and realized what the Old Testament meant and what it stood for and what it taught. So they had this ingrained in their minds. So he picks up here in 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 13. Chapter 1, verse number 13, Peter writes these words. He says this, "Wherefore, because of what I've written before, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober," means calm, controlled, steady, "and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, listen, because of what I've taught you previously, because of what you've known from previous teachings, take your mind and get it out of the gutter. Stop letting your mind be profane. Stop allowing your mind to be filled with the filth of the world. Guard your mind. Brothers and sisters, our minds are so awesome. They gather information from everywhere, every place, every kind of thing that comes into our presence. It gathers and it gets up here. But what happens is, when we go into life with an open mind to everything, we're susceptible to everything. And we allow the filth of the internet, and we allow the filth of what we see on our telephones and we see on the computers and the iPads and the iPods and all those kinds of things. And we allow what magazines and movies and people and situations and places, and all those things feed into our mind. And what happens as they feed into our minds, we start to have impure thoughts. And we start to accomplish impure things. And Peter says, listen, gird up the loins of your mind. Pull your minds out of the gutter. Because you can't fight the battle for Christ with an impure mind. You can't fight your life. You can't fight Satan himself if you're not absorbed and taking in God's Word. That's why it's so important to be in church on Sundays. And in Sunday school, and any time you get a chance to be with somebody studying the Word, it's so vital, getting the Word of God and letting it come in. So he says, gird up your minds, verse number 14. Then he says this, you do this as obedient children. If you want to be an obedient child, you listen to what your parents say. Let me say that again. Some of you parents are kind of wimpy this morning. If you want to be an obedient child, you listen to what your parents say. And all the parents said, amen. And all the children said, set you up. I set you up. But that's the truth. If you want to be a disobedient child, you rebel against what your parents tell you to do. So he's saying here, as an obedient child, you do as your heavenly Father tells you to do. Does that make sense? And then he describes it. As obedient children, and obedient children is described as this, not fashioning yourself according to the former lusts in your ignorance. He says, not living like you used to live anymore. If you want to be an obedient child of God, you're going to live according to what He tells you to do, not according to what you used to do. That's what He's saying. So let me just lay some groundwork here for you right now. And look at me. This is not only teenagers and children, it's adults. I dare to say at this very moment, if you're not obedient to what the Word of God says, you are disobedient and you are not in a right relationship with God. That's what it's saying. And I don't want to be there. I don't want to be disobedient to my God. I want to be obedient in everything I do. Because I have to? No, because I get to. I want to please Him. I want to be obedient to Him. And then he says this. But, so instead of being disobedient and living like you used to live, the word but, as He which has called you is holy, God has called you, so He's holy, so be ye holy in what you choose to do. Is that what your Bible says? It says, be holy, be separate, be something that's special for God in all manner of lifestyle or conversation. God says, be holy in everything you do. How many of you understand the English language? How many of you understand North Carolinian? All right, here it is. Here's Mountain. Y'all, do what God tells you to do and live your life like He wants you to. How many of you understand that? That's what He's saying. Whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Now, if you don't belong to God, guess what? This doesn't apply to you. You can live your life any way you want to live. If you don't belong to God, you're not His child, guess what? This doesn't have anything to do with you. Woo-hoo! Oh, me. Because remember that vision of the sun? If you come into God's presence on your own, without His holiness, guess what happens to you? Boom. You're gone. You're dead. But if you come into God's presence as His child because of the blood of Jesus Christ, guess what happens? Well done, my child. Come on home. We say, Brother Brian, I'm not always obedient. How many of you could be honest this morning and say, Brother Brian, I'm saved, but I'm not always obedient? That's not something to be proud of, folks. That's something to be concerned about. So he says, because God is holy, you ought to be holy in everything you do. It's time for some self-examination. Now, I want you to think about something. Don't close your Bibles, but I want you to think about something right now. This past week, were there some areas in your life that were unholy? Were there some areas in your life, decisions that you made, conversations that you had, things that you thought, were they unholy? Were they common? Were they worldly? You say, Brother Brian, every single one of us is there. Yeah. But in order to sanctify yourself, in order to experience the right type of sanctification that God requires for you to do, you examine everything that you've done. That's why it says examine yourselves. Examine your life and then determine, is this holy? And if it's not holy, I need to get rid of it. If this is not what God wants me to do and it doesn't bring Him glory, it has no business in my life. What happens is, though, we get so used to the filth that we no longer see the filth. We get so used to the nastiness and the unholiness that it becomes common to us and is acceptable and is the way it should be. Nowadays, in a lot of schools, they have metal detectors. And when you come walking into the school, it determines if you have something metal on you. You can't see it oftentimes, but it sets an alarm off. I've got a metal detector at the house, and I can go over the ground, and it can see and it can penetrate if there's any metal. I may not be able to see with my eyes, but the metal detector tells me that it's there. What I'm proposing this morning is that we all take a spiritual detector to our lives today. And be like David when David said, God, search me and see if there be any wicked or unholy way in me. You say, Brother Brian, why would I want to do that? I'm enjoying it too much. I'm having a good time in unholy land. If that's your statement, you better watch out, because you could be not even one of his children. Or if you're one of his children and you're struggling with that, it may be God's way of saying, hey, get rid of it. He doesn't say, be holy if you want to. He doesn't say, be holy if you feel like it. He says, be separate. Be a peculiar people. Be different than you used to be, because I'm unlike anybody else. And do it because I've paid for you. I've paid your way. Be holy. Does that mean we need to walk around with our three-piece suits and our carry our Bible everywhere and say, I am holy. Do what our fingers or whatever they do. Don't touch me. I'm holy. No, that's not what it means. But here's what it does mean. That when people see you, they know that Christ is in you because of the way you live your life. I don't have to get a big old cross tattooed right on my forehead. I don't have to carry my big old Bible with me. I just live my life in front of my wife and my children and my church and my neighbors. I live my life so that people see I belong to God. I don't have to make it a big old production about it. So let me ask you again. Has this been week a holy week for you? Or has this week been pretty atrocious? You say, Brother Brian, I've messed up pretty bad this week. And you fill the blank in. Well, let me ask you a question. Do you really feel bad about that? Do you really feel bad? Does it really hurt your heart to know that you've displeased God that way? No, not really. Well, then you don't belong to Him. When we sin, it ought to hurt. It ought to. But the great thing is, when we're covered in the blood, we're covered in the blood forever. Never to lose it. So when I sin, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He, God, the Holy One, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from how much unrighteousness? All unrighteousness. And it doesn't mean cleansed until next time it happens. It means cleansed forever. And because of that, I want to live holy. That's the difference. I dare to say, now look at me please, I dare to say there are people under the sound of my voice right now who are playing the game. You are not a child of God. You have said the words, you may have even gotten baptized, but you know in your heart of hearts, you do not belong to Him. And you know it. And you're so afraid to do something about it because it means you got to change your life. It means you got to stop doing what you've been doing. It means that you have got to trust Jesus for the first time for real. I wouldn't die and go to hell for anybody. There's some who are playing the game right now in here. I dare to say, there are those who are bought with the blood. You've been saved, but you're under such a burden of sin. You're under such a burden of lies and corruptness. You're not holy. You've been living a life that's filthy. Oh, you're saved, but you're under such a burden right now that you don't know what to do. Here it is. Get right with God this morning. Say, oh God, forgive me of everything that I've done. Oh God, I don't want to live like this anymore. I'm sick of being a pig. God, please forgive me. And you make things right with God. What a weight would be lifted off your shoulders. Now, the third one, well, you haven't messed up at all this week. That doesn't apply to any of us. Oh, Brother Brian, you've sinned? No, not me. I'm the pastor. I don't know what to do wrong. No. Unfortunately, I'm not excusing it. It just happens. And I don't like it. I hate it. So here's the deal. Are you happy being unsaved? Are you happy on your way to hell? I hope not. Change that today. If you're saved, but you're living under that burden of unholiness, why don't you dump it and get rid of it? Because it's already been paid for. You don't have to live that way no more. Just get right. But number three, if you know of somebody like that and it's killing you, won't you pray for them too? Won't you bombard heaven on their behalf? Oh God, please. You make yourself right with God, confess, and then you pray for other people. But here's the situation. We're going to pray. Some of you need to get right with God today. Either saved or get rid of the sin in your life. You have to. Stop playing. It's time to live holy because the preacher said so. No. It's time to live holy because He said so. So now you've all, how many of you have heard my voice this morning? Some of you are still sleeping. If you've heard my voice, you are now accountable to what the Word of God has said. So from this point forward, guess what? You're not going to be able to say, well, the preacher didn't tell me. You've read it. You've heard it. Now it's on you. What are you going to do about it? What am I going to do about it? It's between us and the Lord now. What are you going to do? Let's all stand together, heads bowed and eyes closed. Here it is. Now, there's a lot of people that object to invitations. Well, Brother Brian, they're not in the Bible, and it wasn't something that didn't happen until the 1920s or 30s, and so therefore, an invitation time is not really my thing. Well, that's okay. That's fine. It doesn't have to be your thing. But this is a time now where you can sit in your pew, you can stand in your pew, you can come forward, but this is a time now where you make things right with God, if you haven't already, and you do business with God as He's calling you to do. Or you just keep playing the game, hoping that a different song comes out. As long as I'm pastor at Victory Baptist Church, you're not going to hear a different song. I'm going to keep preaching what His Word says. Out of love for you. Out of love. Because I care. But more importantly, God loves you. And He's made it possible for you. So let us pray this morning. Two questions. Number one, heads bowed, every class. Nobody looking, please. Parents, I don't want you looking to see if your kids raise your hands. Kids, I don't want you looking to see if your friend raised their hands. Here's my question. How many can say, Brother Brian, I know that I'm saved, but I am not right with God this morning, and I will admit that. Would you pray for me? Would you lift your hand this morning? It's going to take a lot of guts. I see the hands. Come on, be honest this morning. Brother Brian, I'm not right with God. Would you pray for me? I'm not judging you. I will pray for you. Okay? Second question I have for you. Brother Brian, I know that I'm saved, but there's someone I dearly care about and I love who I'm really concerned that they're not right with God. Would you pray for that situation? Would you lift your hand up this morning? So here's the invitation time. If you raise your hand the first time, make things right with God right now. You do what He tells you to do. You confess it to Him. And then forsake that sin. Repent, which we've learned about also. If you have a loved one or friend you want to pray for them there, here, but by all means, pray for them. Be holy, God says, because I'm holy. Be holy in all matter of conversation, because I'm holy. That's what God says. Now, what are you going to do? Heavenly Father, you know our hearts. You know what's in our lives. You know the all holiness and the unholiness of every single person in this room at this very moment. I ask you, God, to make me holy in all manner of lifestyle. Forgive me, Father, for my sins against you. Forgive me, Father, for the times that I have not been holy. I've not been separate. Lord, I want to be what you want me to be. I freely admit that, God, I'm a sinner. And I thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ, and I want to be the man of God you want me to be. Now I pray for these precious souls in this very room right now, boys and girls, men and women, may they get right with you in whatever manner you tell them to do. But oh God, please don't let them wait until it's too late. Please, Father, in Christ's name I pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Won't you respond? I'll meet you here if you want me to. Come on.